the good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Bishop James C. Rickards, copyright 1891. On the Loss of Peace of Conscience, preached on Sexagesima Sunday. They who in a good and very good heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. St. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. They are then faithful servants of God who keep the divine law in a good and very good heart and bring forth fruit in patience, that is, in a cheerful contentment of heart which they have from their good conscience. My dear brethren, may peace of heart be and remain with you. Such is my repeated wish in your regard, and I beg of you, for the sake of your salvation, never to disturb or interrupt this peace, which is the source of true joy in this vale of tears. I beg of you never to disturb it, because no angel in heaven, no devil in hell, no man on earth, no trouble or sorrow can take this peace from you unless you yourselves give it up of your own free will, and that you can do only in one way, namely, by losing God through sin, as I shall now show. The loss of God, whom sin alone drives out of the conscience, disturbs the peace of the human heart. Therefore, if we wish to preserve this peace constantly, we must fear and shun sin alone. Such is the whole subject of this sermon. Virgin Mother Mary, we beg of thee, by the sorrow that bears thy heart when thou didst lose thy Son in Jerusalem, obtain for us from thy Son, by the intercession of the holy angels, his powerful grace, that we may never consent to mortal sin and thus lose our God. But if that misfortune should happen to us, that we may at once seek him again by true sorrow and repentance. For the human heart to have rest and peace, it must necessarily be and remain in the place appointed for it as its center. Such is the case, too, with other creatures. While they are in their proper resting place, they are quiet. But if they are removed from it only for a moment, they betray by their uneasiness the suffering caused them by the violence done their inclination. Consider the elements. When fire is confined in the earth, so that it cannot escape into the air, which is its proper center, with what dreadful violence it bursts through the hardest rocks. Whence comes those fearful earthquakes that sometimes destroy whole cities and cause them to be swallowed up in the earth? From the air that is enclosed in the earth and compressed by water until it bursts forth to seek its own place. Try to prevent a river from flowing in its bed, and it will break through the strongest dam you can make. How it hurts you to knock your foot against a stone, or even to have the smallest vein in the hand or one of the fingers put out of its place. The whole hand or arm will become swollen and inflamed, nor does the pain cease until the vein or limb is restored to its proper place. Seneca invites us to put this fact to ocular proof. There are certain animals, he says, such as a tortoise, that have very hard backs. If they are turned on their backs, their distress is such as to excite our pity. They twist and contort themselves in every direction in their efforts to get out of the unnatural position in which they are. They put out their feet, bend their legs, knock their heads against the ground, and try to force their whole bodies upwards so as to get an impetus which will enable them to stand on their feet once more. If one plan fails, they have recourse to another, and that with the sole object of regaining a natural position. If they succeed in doing that, they are perfectly quiet and satisfied. What is the cause of their uneasiness, of the violent contortions they make? They are not beaten, nor tortured, nor in any way hurt by anyone. All their uneasiness, answers Seneca, comes from the unnatural position in which they are. What is the proper natural center of the human heart? Nothing else but God alone. Just as the Creator has appointed the forest for beasts, the air for birds, the water for fishes, their orbits for the planets, the firmament for the stars, so He kept the human soul for Himself alone. Man, says St. Augustine, is created to know the supreme good and knowing to love Him, loving to possess Him. Thus it is in the Lord God alone that the human heart can find true peace and repose, as I have already shown at length, so that I can now take this truth for granted. For if nothing in the world can give rest and peace to the heart but the possession of God in a good conscience, it follows, as a matter of course, that there is nothing in the world but the loss of God by bad conscience, which can interrupt and disturb His peace. And if the tortoise that is made to lie on its back, a hollow tooth, a sprained foot or arm, a stone thrown into the air, a man violently prostrated on the ground, contrary to the erect and upright form of his body, has neither rest nor ease, how can we imagine that a perverse mind with a natural inclination towards God, but turned away from Him, can find either pleasure or peace? Now it is by grievous sin and sin alone that God is driven out of the conscience. As long as a man is in the state of sanctifying grace, he is united with God and God with him in the bounds of the most perfect friendship and love, so that not only does he belong to God completely and entirely, but God completely and entirely belongs to him. And he can say to God with truth, in the words of the prophet David, I am thine, save thou me. And also, thou art mine, O Lord, thou belongest to me. Nay, says St. Thomas of Villanova, there is no good on earth that he can call his own as much as the supreme good. O man, says the saint, thou lovest what is thine, thy clothes, thy house, thy money. Love thy God too, for nothing is as much thine as He. He is thy protector, thy supporter, thy friend, thy spouse, thy father, thy life, thy only infinite good. The great immense God is wholly thine. What a happiness for thee, O man! Couldst thou well be richer than thou art? Couldst thou possess more than thou hast already, since thou hast thy God, and with him all things? O good conscience, what a precious treasure thou bringest to the soul! O state of grace, what a desirable, glorious, happy state thou art! But if thou losest thyself so far as to consent to one mortal sin, though but in thought, then a thousand times unhappy man. Now and not till now is that bond of friendship, that property between thee and thy God, completely broken. Thou hast lost thy God, and with him everything else. Thou mayest be poor and needy as far as the outward goods of this world are concerned, yet thou canst still say, I am thine, thou art mine. For poverty and want do not separate men from God. Thou mayest be weak and sickly, still canst thou say, I am thine, thou art mine, O God, for sickness does not separate thee from God. Thou mayest be the most despised, abandoned, persecuted man on the face of the earth, still canst thou say, I am thine, thou art mine, O God. For contempt, desolation, persecution, and all calamities, whatever be their names, do not separate men from God. There is nothing in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can take God away from thee except sin alone. Sin is that wicked thief that robs thee of God, the supreme good, and of everything else with him. Sin is a turning away from God, say theologians. I wish the friendship of God with man and that of man with God is turned into a deadly enmity. Call his name not my people, said the Lord to the prophet Osi, speaking of the Israelites who had sinned against him, for you are not my people, and I will not be yours. When the Israelites fell into the idolatry while Moses was on the mountain, God said to him, Get thee down, thy people hath sinned. When they were in Egypt, the Lord always spoke of them as his people. Thus saith the Lord God, Let my people go. And at that time he said to Moses, I will send thee that thou mayest bring forth my people. But now he speaks in quite different terms of them. Thy people hath sinned, as if to say, as that Abbot Rupert remarks, He who sins belongs to me no longer. On another occasion, the people complained to the prophet Isaiah of the hard trials from which they had to suffer and of the fruitlessness of their prayers for relief. Do you wish to know the reason of that? Replied the prophet. The hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. God is powerful enough to help you. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your sighs and prayers and lamentations. But your iniquities have divided between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. You have left him and gone far from him. Not indeed, as Saint Jerome remarks, that there is a place in the universe where God is not and does not see you, but because you have turned your hearts and wills from him by sin. God is present with the sinner everywhere, but, so to speak, through necessity, which his omnipresence imposes on him. For his heart and inclination are so separated from the sinner that, as theologians teach, he would not be in the same place with him if he had not to be present everywhere. Thus the unhappy man who is in mortal sin cannot say with truth, I am thine, and thou art mine. And how, asks St. Ambrose, could a slave say to any other than his master, I am thine? Now as the sinner makes himself the bondsman of the devil and the slave of his own wicked passions, each and every one of his desires would come forward and contradict him if he dared to say that he belongs to God. Lust comes and says, Thou art mine, continues the saint. Avarice comes and says, Thou art mine. Thou hast sold thyself for me for money. Ambition comes and says, Thou art mine. Thou hast adopted my maxims. The devil comes and says, Thou art mine. I have thee under my yoke. Unhappy man, thou art done with God. Thou belongest to him no longer. Hence it is by sin alone that the conscience loses God. And therefore it is sin alone that ruins peace and repose of mind. How could it be otherwise, my dear brethren? Ah, to lose God, the supreme good, to wander away from God, the central point, to belong no more to God, what anguish, fear, and despair that thought must fill the mind with. You are not my people, and I will not be yours. I will no longer be your God. Alas, what a terrible thunderbolt. Can anyone hear those words without dying of fear and dread? That God is robbed of me is a matter of little importance, for he is not in need of me. He is all sufficient to himself, and his happiness cannot be increased. But that I should be robbed of my God, that my title, my name, should be that I am no longer in the number of his people, that is the greatest of all evils, miseries, and losses for me. No longer to have God as my refuge, my spouse, my comfort, my protector, my father and friend, what a terrible separation that is for me. I have lost God, and with him my right to heaven. I have lost God, and with him the eternal joys of the elect. I have lost God, and with him have lost my soul. I have lost God, and with him everything. With thoughts like those which my conscience always suggests to me if I sin grievously, how could I have anything in my heart but sorrow and anguish? Imagine, my dear brethren, that a great king has fallen in love with some person of lowly station, and he has raised her from the gutter and placed her on his throne as his bride. How would it not grieve him to find that afterwards that she proved unfaithful to him? Away with you, worthless woman, he would cry out with indignation. Never let me see you again. Away with you. I cannot bear this sight of you. And what would be the woman's feelings? Where would she go to hide her shame? What anguish would fill her mind? And yet, this is only a figure of what takes place in the human soul. By sanctifying grace, it is raised to royal dignity. It becomes the spouse of the Almighty God and is placed, as it were, on his throne. But when it commits a spiritual adultery by falling into mortal sin, it must hear its angry God cry out, "Away with you! You belong to me no more. I cannot bear the sight of you. I am no longer yours, nor are you mine. We are completely separated." Ah, how bitterly Saul complained to Samuel of his separation, or rather expressed a despair and inspired with him. "I am in great distress," he said, "for the Philistines fight against me, and God is departed from me," which is the most terrible of all. Because they gave an hospitality to some strangers who stole his idols when they went away. As soon as he found out the theft, he hurried after them, crying out aloud and filling the air with his lamentations, as we read in the book of Judges. "What aileth thee?" they said to him. "Why dost thou cry?" "Ah," he said, "ye have taken away my gods, which I have made me, and the priests, and all that I have. And do you say, 'What aileth thee?' With my gods ye have taken away my goods. Have I then not reason to cry and lament?" How troubled King David was, day and night, when his conscience reproached him with having lost God. "My tears have been my bread day and night, whilst it is said to me daily, 'Where is thy God?' O sinner, see about you, look into your heart. Where is thy God? You want him no longer. God is departed from me," you can say with Saul. You have taken away my God," you can say with Micah, "to the sins you have committed: accursed avarice, wicked pride, wretched gluttony and drunkenness, wild desire of revenge. You have taken away my God, and with him everything. And do you think that while your conscience thus stings you, it is possible for you to enjoy repose and peace of heart? No, that cannot be. For how could you have peace when you have lost the good that is your center point and proper resting place, which a natural impulse always urges you to seek? Although, says St. Augustine, the soul leads a most wicked, godless life, yet it always seeks God, even in the midst of its sins. You imagine, O man, that you seek earthly treasures and riches by your avarice and injustice, the delights of the flesh by your impurity, the pleasures of sense by your gluttony, and so on. But you are mistaken. The chief good you seek in all these things is your repose and contentment, your welfare and satisfaction. But since this repose, contentment, welfare, and satisfaction can be found only in God, you seek God without knowing what you do, that you do so. How then can you find rest when you seek God in the place of your rest and at the same time lose Him by sin? What do I say? Lose Him? Before you got that far, when you were still thinking and deliberating as to whether you would do that sinful work or not, even then, rest and peace left your heart. I can call all sinners to witness the truth of this. How did they feel when for the first time they began to yield to the allurements of some temptation or occasion and to consent to grievous sin? What a fierce consent arose in their minds. What a fierce contest arose in their minds. The light of reason, faith, the gospel law, the grace and illuminations received from God, the inspirations of their good angels represented to their minds the enormity and malice of sin of the act they were about to accomplish. Their conscience cried out, "It is not lawful. You are on the point of making an enemy of God, who is looking at you, of losing your precious immortal soul, of depriving yourself of heaven, of incurring the anger of God and the eternal torments of hell. Your inborn sense of shame made you feel a repugnance to the vicious act. What a hard struggle the evil inclination and desires had before they succeeded in overcoming the influence of this life, this knowledge, and the outcries of conscience. Thus, in the midst of the contest, you're determined with shame, confusion, and fear to gratify your evil desires and commit sin." Remarkable are the words in which the psalmist portrays this struggle when he says of the sinner, "He hath conceived sorrow and brought forth iniquity." One might think that David should rather have said, "He hath conceived iniquity and brought forth sorrow." For experience teaches that punishment follows the footsteps of crime. But no, answers St. Augustine. David had good reason for saying that it is enough to have the wish to sin to cause yourself anguish and sorrow. The first punishment of the bad will is the sin itself, which conceives sorrow before it is itself completed and accomplished in act. Now, my dear brethren, if sin at its very first appearance can cause such painful anxiety to the heart, what will it not do when it is already committed, when the pleasure of it is past, when the satisfaction given to the evil inclinations has vanished, when the conscience cries out, "Wretched man, what hast thou done? It is now all up with thee. Thou art a hated enemy of God, a bond slave of the devil, a child of reprobation. And if thou dost not repent of thy shameful act above every other evil in the world, and clearly confess it in the sacred tribunal to the priest, thou art lost forever." Alas, what bitter stabs those are for the heart. Does anyone enjoy peace and contentment under such circumstances? No, no. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord, who seeth the heart and knows all that passes therein. The wicked are like the raging sea, which cannot rest, and the waves thereof cast up dirt and mire. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord God. Ask our forefather Adam how he felt after having disobeyed the command of God. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the face of the Lord God amidst the trees of paradise. What is the matter with you, Adam? God has not even spoken to you yet, much less inflicted any punishment on you. Why are you so fearful and anxious? The sin that he had on his conscience made him afraid. Ask the prophet Jonas how he felt after having gone to Tarsus in direct disobedience to the command of God. Hear how he accuses himself before the sailors in the ship and blames himself for the storm that arose. Take me up and cast me into the sea, and the sea shall be calm to you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you. But, Jonas, why do you thus lay the blame on yourself? None of the sailors has any suspicion of your guilt. Be quiet and say nothing about it. No, the sin on my conscience gives me him neither peace nor rest. Ask Judas how he felt when he had betrayed his divine master. He delivered him into the hands of the Jews. Christ, having received his treacherous kiss, speaks to him with the greatest friendliness and calls him friend. Friend, whereto art thou come? Not one of the apostles had uttered a word of reproof against him, and yet he went off filled with sadness, fear, and melancholy, until he put an end to himself to get rid of the intolerable pain. Judas, what is the cause of thy torment? What is torturing thee? His own bad conscience was his executioner and tormentor. There is no room for peace in the heart of the sinner, no peace to the wicked. Sinner, whoever you are, have you fared any better in your unhappy state? Have you enjoyed peace and repose of heart after having lost God from your conscience? Do you now experience real joy? No, that cannot be. And even if you affirm it 100 times on oath, I should not believe you, unless the long-continued habit of sin has at last hardened your conscience and rendered you obdurate. Otherwise, you cannot have rest or peace. Laugh as you will with the lips, your heart is filled with anguish and sadness. Not without reason are you so afraid to go to church and hear a sermon, for you dread lest what you hear should stimulate your conscience to give you a fresh thrust to disquiet you anew. Not without reason do you seek to distract yourself by going to society, by eating, drinking, gambling, and all kinds of amusements, so as to divert your mind somewhat and find a little relief from the melancholy that oppresses you on account of your unhappy state. But all your efforts in that direction must remain fruitless, for the words of the all-seeing God cannot deceive. There is no peace to the wicked. Sin on the conscience and peace at heart are two things that cannot exist together. Therefore, my dear brethren, if we desire to preserve this repose and peace of heart, all we have to do is to keep our supreme good and a pure conscience. Nothing in the world have we to fear and avoid save sin alone, and that we must fear more than all the trials and calamities that can assail us, nay, more than the devil himself, for not even he can disturb our peace of heart. St. Anthony writes of a woman who was given to all the vanities of the world and to an impure life, but whom the merciful God visited with sickness and bodily pain in order to save her soul. For he permitted the demon to take possession of her and to give her no rest either by day or night. The unhappy woman, thus tortured by two demons, sin on her conscience and the evil spirit in her body, fled in anguish to St. Dominic, who was then living. Acting on his exhortation and advice, she first began to chastise her flesh and then to repent of her sins, so that at last she was freed from the demon. So far, so good. For a whole year afterwards, she enjoyed an indescribable consolation and perfect peace of conscience. She discovered how much sweeter it is to have God as a friend in the midst of bodily mortifications than to lose him by sin and the delights and pleasures of the flesh. But after a time, she began to grow cold in the service of God. She omitted her devotional exercises one after the other and was again plagued by the inordinate desire of her corrupt nature. "Ah," she said to herself, "shall I again abandon my God, whose favor and grace I have hitherto so peacefully enjoyed?" She again disclosed her trouble to St. Dominic. The holy man asked her if she would be satisfied for the devil to take possession of her again. "Yes," answered she, "I resign myself completely to the will of God and will be content with whatever he ordains for me. For I would rather be tormented in my body by the evil spirit, having the grace of God in my soul, along with his peace, than lose my repose of conscience by committing such shameful sins." And as she wished, so it happened to her. But a few days after, at the prayer of St. Dominic, she was again freed from the demon, whose tormenting presence had become to her the means of avoiding sin and preserving peace of heart with God. So you see that one can have peace of heart even with the devil in his body, but that is utterly impossible if there is mortal sin on the soul. Ah, how comes it then, my dear brethren, that since we all so long for peace and contentment of mind, we still have such little fear of the only disturber of our peace, that we daily commit sin? Oh my God, am I not mad and foolish to have sinned so often and renounced thy friendship? What have I gained thereby? Has it ever done me the least good to have lost thy grace and favor? No, I acknowledge that I have never had more troubles and melancholy days than those in which my conscience said to me, God no longer belongs to you. When the younger Tobias left home and went into a foreign land, how his mother sorrowed after him, how she wept and filled the whole house with her lamentations. "Oh, my son, my dear son," she exclaimed, "why were we so thoughtless as to let thee leave us? Accursed be that money for the sake of which thou hast gone from us. With thee we have lost all. Thou art the staff of our old age, the comfort of our life, the hope of our family, our only joy in this world." And when they were departed, his mother began to weep and to say, "Thou hast taken the staff of our old age and sent him away from us. I wish the money for which thou hast sent him had never been. For our poverty was sufficient for us, that we might account in his riches when we saw our son." Such are the words of the Holy Scripture. Oh my God, my only good, might I have cried out with much more reason, "Ah, why have I been so mad and foolish as to drive thee out of my heart? Accursed gain that has caused me so much loss. Accursed the brutish pleasure that has robbed me of the supreme good. Would that I had never seen that person for whose sake I have abandoned thee. Would that I had lost the use of my limbs before going into that company in which I lost thee from my conscience. Accursed sin, which has taken me from my God, and with him my rest, my consolation, my joy, my all. On the other hand, have I ever had reason to complain as long as I had thee as my friend? No, truly. More joyful hours I have never spent than those in which my conscience said to me, after I had repented of my sins, now God is again mine, I am again a friend and dear child of God. And so I will always remain. Away with all creatures and all the goods and pleasures of the world, which could take the supreme good from me. I have possession of it again. I will hold it fast and not let it go for all eternity. Rather, let all the pains and troubles of life come upon me, as long as I have peace of heart and the possession of God, than that I should lose my God and my peace of mind to gain all the goods of the world with sin disturbing my conscience. Join with me, my dear brethren, in making this resolution, and may the peace of God be in your hearts. Amen.